Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
All right, grab your Bibles, go with me this morning, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We're continuing in our series on Reformation, pressing into God for revival, that is the work that only the Holy Spirit can do, and then Reformation, our response, revival and work clothes, partnering with what God is doing in our lives to see change. And we've been looking at the life of King Josiah and how he was used by God as he experienced personal revival. Then he began to tear down the idols in the land. He began to rebuild the temple of God. They found the book of the law. He responded in conviction to the word of God. And then last week, we were looking at how they pressed in for prophetic insight and interpretation of that word. Today, we want to continue our reading, 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We're going to start at verse 29 and continue in this series together. Verse 29, 2 Chronicles 34 says, "Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and to keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. Then he made everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledged themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites, and he made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their fathers." What a legacy. As long as he lived, they didn't fail to follow the Lord, their God. This is not only a legacy that we can read of King Josiah in Scripture, but because it's recorded in Scripture, it becomes a tangible goal for us as, for me as a dad, for me as a father, for us as a spiritual family. This is a goal. Lord, as long as we live, we never want to fail to serve you. Can I get an amen to that? We want to be those that serve you all the way. If it's in the word, it's possible, and therefore I say let's go for it. Amen. As we read this text, what we have kind of been learning out of King Josiah's journey of personal revival and then instituting reformation is that it's important that revival and reformation are not reduced to personal experience or private religion. The enemy works overtime in every generation to stifle testimony and to foster an attitude of embarrassment or intimidation when it comes to sharing what Jesus means to you. Anybody can bear witness to that? Anyone? Okay. One hand clap and secret hands going up. Sometimes, privately, we might express that sometimes there is a sense that I don't want to force my faith on somebody else. I don't want to be seen as, you know, some weirdo, whatever. And we get this intimidation that tries to linger over our faith. And I believe that the reason the enemy works overtime to stifle testimony and to foster that attitude of embarrassment and intimidation is precisely because of what the Word says. The Word of God says in Revelation 12, verse 11, that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. What or who do we overcome? We overcome this world. We overcome the devil. We overcome sin. How? By the blood of Jesus and the word of our testimony. Revelation 19:10 tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That when you share your testimony, when you share what Jesus has done in your life, it prophetically opens spiritual hearing in those that you're sharing. The enemy wants you to feel intimidated so that you hold back and be reserved. Label it respect. Label it just you do you, I'll do me. But ultimately, the enemy is trying to silence the mouth of testimony over the believers. But Josiah had a testimony. God had changed his life. And he didn't keep it to himself. We know that he became king at the age of 8, experienced that personal revival at the age of 16, began his reforms at the age of 20, found the book of the law at the age of 26. And this progression of the work of God in his life was not just a private personal experience, but he began to use what God had placed upon his life, not only in testimony, but with the sphere of influence that he had to make a difference in his world for God. You might be listening and saying, well, I'm not a king. Well, that's all of us. None of us are you know, in some incredible, you know, big lofty realm such as the king of Judah and Jerusalem. But listen to me. Every single person in this room has a realm of influence that someone else in this room doesn't. And there is a place that God has placed you specifically in the world that you occupy, that there is a place that you have been granted, a seat of influence, that your voice can actually make a difference in the lives of others through the grace of God on your life. And when Josiah was changed and transformed by the Holy Spirit, he got a new set of priorities when the Holy Spirit renovated his heart and his mind. He went from living under the ways of his father and his grandfather, Manasseh and Amon, and he gravitated toward his spiritual father, David. When he heard the word of God, he was conscience-stricken and he partnered with conviction. He was tearing down idols, and then he sought prophetic insight. And as we've just read, he let his personal revival and reformation bleed into his public life. That's a good example. We talk about taking a stand. You know, everyone needs to take a stand. But if you're afraid to put your name behind your stand, you're not taking a stand. Well, you know, I don't want to harm my business, or I don't want to have people think anything untoward. Well, listen, don't be a jerk, but take a stand. The lie of this age is that people should keep religious beliefs to themselves. And the problem is what they really mean is just keep Christianity out of the public and political life of our country. That's what they really mean. What do I mean by that? I mean that there's a lot of new religions in our day that are very loud and unapologetic. There's a godless, truthless, ruthless evangelization of this culture into sexual sin, perversion, and death. And so the idea that we need to keep our mouths closed is actually, if I can just be really honest and sound like a total Bible preacher to you, because that's what I am. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. It's not anti-religion, it's not anti-faith, it's not anti-spiritual, it's anti-Christ. You'll notice, anything else goes. You start talking Christianity, it's like, oh, this guy. This lady, come on, here we go. Put the Bible down. I'm not saying that makes anyone who talks that way an enemy. I'm saying that there's a spiritual force at work, but testimony. I'm not talking about being a jerk. Testimony. Look what Josiah did. He just read the Bible. And he let his testimony, his personal conviction, bleed into his life, not just in some, you know, cordoned off area of, well, this is when I go to synagogue, this is when I let it rip. But the rest of the week, people would be shocked to know I'm a Christian. Okay? The reality is, was that funny? Synagogue, let it rip. Okay, so like, the reality is that our lives, when we talk about having secular and sacred quadrants, that's just imagined. That's just, we created that. If your life belongs to Jesus, that means your life does, like the whole thing. Your whole life. Josiah got it. And so he didn't keep his testimony private. He brought the people into the hearing of God's word. Listen to what we just read. He himself read it. He cracked the Bible as king. And he had everybody stand there and he read the book of the covenant over them. Why? Because that's how faith is imparted. Romans 10 verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Spiritual hearing is popped open by the word of God. The spirit, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. When we get the word of God dwelling in us richly, and we're just sharing the word of God in natural ways, and then we're sharing our testimony in those natural ways, just saying, this is what Jesus done to me. I'm not embarrassed, I'm not ashamed, and I'm not a jerk, but I'm going to tell you what Jesus has done for me and what God's word says about this thing you're worried about or what I'm concerned about. When I bring that into the place, God can work within it, because he said that's how he works. He moves there. And so we need to have the word of God in our hearts, but also on our lips, because spiritual ears need to be opened. God uses his word to do it. The word of God is living and it's active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It cuts between joint and marrow, soul and spirit. It judges between the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. This is what God's word does. It's the most powerful force in all the universe. Have you ever thought of that? The universe exists because of the word of God. That's why the enemy wants to work overtime. We get embarrassed and just, well, I don't want to, it's just my opinion. It's the word of God. It's not your opinion. In the beginning, there was nothing. Then God spoke and there was everything. Faith is generated through the declaration of God's word. The result of the people hearing the word of the Lord, specifically the word of the book of the covenant. You know, the Bible is divided into two parts, Old Testament, New Testament. The other word for testament is covenant, Old Covenant, New Covenant. I want to talk to us today about being a people of covenant, because Reformation is led by people of covenant. When the people heard the book of the covenant, they were led to pledge themselves to God again. So what is covenant? You might want to write this down, because it's pretty important. Theologically, spiritually, practically, for you, your walk with God, covenant is important. A covenant is a bond entered into voluntarily by two parties, by which each pledges himself to do something for the other. That's covenant. It's a bond entered into voluntarily by two parties, by which each pledges himself to do something for the other. A covenant relationship, therefore, it's not merely a mutual acquaintance. It's not casual. It's a commitment and a responsibility and action. That's covenant. If we're going to be a covenant people, we can't just kind of be casual about it. We have to recognize there's action and responsibility and commitment that we are signing up for in this relationship with God. In Scripture, covenant is the most comprehensive concept covering an individual's relationship with God. God chooses to bind himself to his people through covenant to demonstrate the depth of his commitment to them and the depth of commitment he expects from them. That's what covenant is. The demands of a biblical covenant that God placed on Israel in the Old Testament can be seen as God's commands to the nation of Israel. That's those expectations. The demands of the biblical covenant, those are God's commands. The demands that the biblical covenant places on God can be seen as God's promises to Israel. Violating, this is huge, violating the conditions of covenant constitutes unfaithfulness to the other party in the covenant. Covenant takes two. God is faithful. Can I get an amen to that? God is faithful. He's a God of covenant. His track record is flawless. He's not a man that he should lie. He's faithful to his promises and he's faithful to his word. That's who God is. He's demonstrated his love to us. There's covenants in the Old Testament. We're going to look in a moment at the covenant in the New Testament. But God is all in on his side of the covenant, but it takes two. And a covenant is a voluntary contract. We step in and we agree, this is what you will do for me. This is what I will do for you. Yesterday afternoon At this altar, Pastor Curtis and Hannah were married right here. They stood at this altar and they made vows to one another. It's covenant. Words, you know, it's just words. No. It's words spoken in covenant in the presence of God, where they pledged themselves to one another, pledged themselves that they would forsake all others, that they would stand together in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, that they would be in this covenant relationship, exclusively bound to one another, forsaking everyone else, until death parts them. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul looks at the covenant of marriage as a picture of the covenant between Christ and the church. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to dig into that just for a moment, because perhaps the marriage covenant is for us the clearest picture of what covenant is. I personally believe that the word covenant shouldn't be thrown around as, you know, words matter. I don't think that you should, you know, just, I'm in a covenant with the homeowners association, you know. No, don't get into a covenant with them. Just agree that you'll take out your garbage, you know what I mean? You won't paint your front door orange if they don't like it. But don't get into a covenant. Covenant. I got two covenants in my life. I have a covenant with God and I have a covenant with my wife. That's it. The covenant, we just don't splash around. But the covenant of marriage actually pictures, it paints a picture for us of the relationship between Christ and the church. As I read these verses from Ephesians 5, what I want you to grasp is what the Apostle Paul is trying to say is there are certain expectations within the covenant of marriage that there's an implicit understanding. If there's things that wouldn't fly in your marriage, it's not going to fly in your relationship with Jesus either. You're like, is it really that easy? Yeah, it's this word picture. Just kind of go, I can't just bank on I can't just bank on Lisa's faithfulness and absolutely abandon my commitment to faithfulness. I can't just go, well, she's faithful and she'll forgive me and you know, I can do whatever I want and she's not going anywhere. If that doesn't fly in marriage, that doesn't fly in a relationship with Jesus either. I'm not saying that's what Paul said. And that's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Covenant is two parties agreeing, this is what you'll do for me, this is what I will do for you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, listen to this. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. You can hear it in Paul's language as he's writing this, that he's going in and out of the motif. He's talking, he's trying to give some marriage advice, and he finds him drawn into this profound revelation that what's happening between husband and wife, there's a parallel between us, the church, and Jesus. And so he says, wives, submit to your husbands. And our human nature argues and goes, submission? The husband is the head? And we lose our heads at the thought. That just doesn't sound. Paul keeps talking and he says, husbands, love your wives the way Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. And our human nature goes, give up my life for her? I'm supposed to treat my wife the way that Jesus treats the church? Covenant says, this is what I will do for you and this is what you will do for me. So who goes first? Trick question. This is covenant. It's simultaneous. See what Paul says? The two become one. You do this and then I'll do that. No, we together are fulfilling the mutual sides that correspond in this covenant. And so the ladies are like, how am I supposed to submit to this man? He doesn't even know how to match his socks. And the men are like, if I lay down my life for this woman, she's just going to walk all over me. But listen to me. When a man is loving his wife selflessly and is a representation of Christ to her and he makes her better, that's an easy man to submit to and honor. In the same way, when a woman is submitted and honoring toward her husband, that's an easy woman to lay your life down for. It's not who goes first. We didn't have two ceremonies. We didn't have one for Curtis and then a few hours later have one for Hannah. They came here together. And at the same time, they said, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. Okay, we're in this. Covenant is a two-way street. There's unique responsibilities and unique functions for the wife and for the husband. And as I'm saying, when the wife and the husband are operating at the optimal level that we're called to scripturally, again, this just functions with great ease. The reality is, because we're people, we don't always operate at optimal capacity. And this is where faith and mutual submission and walking together becomes the key in marriage. And so I find myself kind of talking about marriage like Paul did, and yet I'm trying to talk to you about the church and Jesus. Because Paul's saying that that covenant that we can all see, many of us here in this room are involved in that marriage covenant, that what we can see in operating in the calling that God's placed upon the man and the calling that God's placed upon the woman, and as a husband and wife functioning and operating the way that God's called us to do, when we're doing that well, there's something beautiful that happens in marriage that Paul says that becomes a witness to the world. That's why a biblical definition of marriage matters, because it's painting a picture to the world of Christ and the church. So now when we look at Christ and the church, here's what we have to recognize. Is when I pray a sinner's prayer, that's what we call it. When I pray a sinner's prayer, I come and I pray a prayer of salvation, not just Lord, save me. But according to the Bible, salvation is a byproduct of lordship. Do you hear me? Romans 10:9 says that if I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord, then I'll be saved. I'm not confessing Jesus as Savior and then lordship is optional. I confess him as Lord and the byproduct is salvation. That's words of covenant. I'm praying words of covenant. I'm yielding my life to Jesus. I'll make a pretty big statement here, but I think most of the problems, I don't think so, I can tell you that most of the problems with discipleship have to do with unconverted hearts. And people who have heard the gospel maybe halfway, and they've looked at what Jesus can do for them, and they want to enter into that relationship, but that's not covenant. Oh, I want that. Well, who doesn't? I don't want to go to hell. Can I just have that? Get out of hell free card. Is there anything else? Could I get some health and wealth? Any other blessing? That's what I'd like. Thank you, Lord. Do you have any French fries and maybe a Coke Zero to go with that? Thank you so much. That's great. Okay. See you in heaven. This is going to be great. And the problems of discipleship are when we use the language of covenant, but we don't actually mean it. And so then all of a sudden, there's something that's demanded of me. I don't know how we miss it. Jesus said, if any man was going to come after me, he needs to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We're like, that's good. Praise God. That's you. Me? Self-denial? That's going to be tricky. I don't like that. Right. Take up your cross. What's that mean? Sounds painful. Yes. Can I just have salvation without lordship? No. Biblically, no. Because salvation is a byproduct of lordship. That when I yield my life to him, that's the language of covenant. I'm not just saying, save me. I'm saying, I give my life to you. Why? Because you gave your life for me. You laid down your life for me. Jesus didn't go halfway. He wasn't like, you know, I'm not so sure if the whole world's going to get saved, so I don't know if I'll die for the sins of the whole world. Maybe I'll just kind of take some injuries. But he went all the way on his side of covenant. And so when we pray that sinner's prayer, we're uttering words of covenant. We're recognizing what Jesus did on the cross. He's gone all the way on his side of the covenant. He laid down his life willingly for the sins of the whole world. I'm included in that. You're included in that. I pray a covenantal prayer of laying my life down for him. Meaning that lordship actually looks like something. Like I don't live the way I used to before. I'm living now for him because that's covenant. I lay my life down. Now, the argument that surfaces is like, so are you suggesting that we earn salvation? No. Jesus has already laid his life down. That is the purchase of your salvation in seed form. But that has to be appropriated by faith. Not just I want to be saved, but I recognize my need for a Lord, a master, the King. And I submit my life to him. He already paid for it. I couldn't do anything to cleanse my own sin. That was impossible. There was nothing that I could do to make myself right in the sight of God. That's the same for you. That's the same for me. That's the same for every human being that's ever drawn breath. I can't make myself right with God. I can't wash away my own sin. That's impossible. Jesus has died for the sins of the whole world. And what he's done is he's made the access for his salvation incumbent on my repentance. The acknowledgement, if I'll confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, then I will be saved. I can't earn that. What I do in response to such incredible love and such incredible sacrifice and such incredible mercy is I come to him on his terms and I yield my life to him. See, this is the seedbed of all discipleship. And when that's missing, then we argue about everything we have to give up. Because it's really hard when I haven't died. If I'm not dead yet and I'm still trying to live for myself, and then, you know, someone's trying to speak into my life and just saying, hey, brother, you know, maybe you should stop, you know, sleeping with your girlfriend, seeing as you guys aren't married, and, you know, God has a standard on human sexuality, and this is, you know, as a believer, you're going to kind of want to, and you know, you got to maybe just get that under control. It's like, whoa, 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 hey, mind your own business. Praise God for incredible grace and mercy. That's good for you. But I'm just living in my own revelation. Are you? Because if it's separate from this, it's another gospel. So, this is why in the reforms of Josiah, he reads the book of the law, so there's no mystery. Here's what God requires. Well, why do I need to know what God requires? Praise God for mercy. Hallelujah. Jesus paid it all. I mean, hallelujah. I'm just saved by grace. Amen. Praise the Lord. We just, you know, throw around a bunch of praise the Lords and hallelujahs. Why do I need to know what God's asking of me? Well, because it's a covenant. Well, can't God do both sides of the covenant? I don't think you'll understand what covenant is. God can't do, I mean, God can. I'm not going to limit God. God won't do by his word what he's revealed, his character, his nature. He will not infringe upon human will. God told Adam and Eve, hey, here's your side of the relationship. Think of how easy it was in the beginning. You guys get to hang out in this garden, you know, kind of garden and name some animals. Okay. Just a couple of things. See those trees over there? Don't touch those ones. Don't eat that. That's it? Yeah. Have fun. Okay. Except for those trees are probably the best fruit in the planet. Thanks a lot, God. And they go and they partake of what they shouldn't partake of. Suddenly are aware of their sin and separation from God. God comes down, plays dumb. Where are you guys? God knew. We hid because we're naked. Who told you we're naked? God knew. Well, we ate, well, I didn't eat it. She ate some and then she gave me some. Thanks for telling us we didn't have clothes on all this time, God. Anyways, so we made some hula skirts. And what did God do? He cursed the ground and he kicked them out. Put an angel there with a flaming sword. You guys can't come back in. Well, I thought God was merciful. He is. But he's holy, and his holiness interprets his love, not the other way around. And so you just, could we just say sorry? Do you understand covenant? So, if I continue to live for myself and persist in a lifestyle of disobedience to God and his word, I break covenant. God's true to his side. And the result is pain and difficulty. That's why when we looked a couple weeks ago about responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that's why that's so important. We need to learn how to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because God knows I'm not perfect. Okay? Don't hear what I'm not saying this morning. God knows we're not perfect. But hear this loud and clear. That is not a license for sloppiness. Oh, God knows I'm not perfect. So, this is just how I am. At this stage in the game, I feel like I've heard just about every excuse. I'm just wired different, you know, this is how I am. I know what God's word says, but it's just impossible for me. Now, I was looking through the Bible for the asterisk section, except for if you have special problems, and this doesn't apply to you. You just take a marker and just scratch those verses out. God knows that I'm not perfect, but that's not a license for sloppiness. That's mercy. He's merciful. Grace helps me and helps you live in covenant with God. See, being a covenant people isn't just I prayed a sinner's prayer, but I don't look any different than anyone else. Being a covenant people is I'm living devoted to the Lord, and because he's the Lord of my life, I check with him first on stuff. Because what he says goes. And my preference is take a back seat to his word. You're like, that sounds like self-denial. Right in the contract. Totally what he said out the gate. But this was really me. Deny yourself. Have you been on the internet? That's just not how we think around here. It's how we think around here. It's how we think as the people of God. Transform mine. So we come into covenant. And the reason of the standard of God isn't just arbitrary love tests to just see, oh, I'm just going to make life difficult for you and see if you really love me. Do it just because I said. But the standard of God, what we found, perhaps you've found this in your life if you've walked with God any length of time, the standards of God that you initially railed against as you've yielded and obeyed have yielded much fruit and have been beneficial, haven't they? Because God's word, God's ways, God's wisdom, I mean, it is short on quick returns. God's word isn't like, you know, throw your obedience in the microwave and boom, I'm there. Like, it's a slow cooker. It takes some time. Wisdom takes time. God's word takes time. But as you walk the way of wisdom, as you walk in submission to God, what do you find? There's fruit for that obedience, that restraint, that even though I don't understand, I'm saying no because you're telling me to say no. And I'm moving in this direction because you're calling me in this direction. I'm yielding to your word. God's grace helps us to live in covenant with him. That means that our salvation is not tenuous. It's not fragile. In the New Testament, Jesus characterized his death as the new covenant at the Last Supper. That means that for us, we need to consider the cross. We sing a song around here, Lord, fill my eyes with your sacrifice. It's so important that we have the focus of our heart focused on the cross, on what Jesus has done for us. Fill our eyes, Lord, with your sacrifice. When we see what he's done for us, what he's calling us to, understanding what we're laying down, he wants to give us life and life to the full. That's what he wants to do. And we can't live full life if we define it by the algorithms on the internet. Full life is defined by what God says. And so I'm looking to him and to his word so that he actually can do the work in me, convert my heart, and then fill me with his grace so that I can live at a level of obedience. Because he's all in on his side. What we need is a revival of the Holy Spirit and an awakening to the high calling of God. Then we need the commitment of a reformer. Then I'm going to allow the Spirit of God to reform me. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I urge you to lay down your lives as a living sacrifice. This is your reasonable act of worship. So I'm participating not in my salvation. I'm participating in a new covenant in Jesus' blood. That there's a whole new way to live because of Jesus. How many know that's true? There's a whole new way to live because of Jesus. I want to ask the worship team to come. I want to declare this over you. Covenant is such a massive concept for us, but I think if the Spirit of God can reveal it to our hearts, what can happen is there's a reason the Bible says that every day we need to deny ourselves, that every day we need to crucify the flesh. It's because there's this battle between the old nature and the new. But when we can actually allow the Spirit of God to paint the picture in our mind, like marriage and covenant, and that's Christ and the church, that's Christ and you and me, then what I want to do is I want to be faithful to him. Like a bride to a bridegroom, I want to be faithful to him. I want to submit to him. I want to yield to him. The Apostle Paul prays this apostolic prayer. I want to pray this over you. In Colossians chapter 1, he said, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. What a thought. And may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the covenant that God makes with us. We've been redeemed. And now we're called, you and I, no exception, we're called to live a life worthy of the Lord. Would you stand to your feet this morning? I asked the worship team if they would sing a song I wrote a few months ago that we just begun to sing in this house as it pertains to covenant, what it means to yield our lives to the Lord. I want us to respond to this word with this song of worship, and then we'll pray in just a few moments.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.